Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you here at Curtis. It seems like every time I come to Curtis, it's raining pretty hard. I like to read in the Gospel of Luke this morning for our time together in the Word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And beginning at verse 27. Luke 11 and 27 reads, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he, that is the Lord Jesus, said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation, they seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye, therefore when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." I will trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his word and to give us understanding as we consider it briefly this morning. Now, verse 27 opens by reminding us of things that the Lord Jesus has been speaking about. So we are actually getting in on a conversation that has been going on, and it's always kind of a dangerous thing to get in the middle of a conversation and pretend to know that you know what's been going on. Have you seen people do that? You know, they come in kind of late and they kind of walk in and they start making pronouncements without really knowing anything. So what has been going on is that the Lord has been speaking and he gave this parable, if you will, of a man who was possessed of a demon. And the demon went out, he was cast out, and the man felt much better afterwards. Because if you had a demon in you and it was cast out, you'll probably feel better too. And the parable goes on to say that he swept up his house now that his tenant was out. You know, those of you who are in kind of ownership of houses or renting and all of that, you do that, right? You get one tenant out and you kind of sweep it up, paint it, and do a little touch-up, and the place looks nice. And that's exactly what happened, you know. Tenant out, the house is made clean, and then the Lord says, but then something really bad happened to this man. Because this demon that had gone out was kind of wandering about. He was kind of homeless for a while. And he said, you know, we need to find a place. He said, winter is coming. And he comes back, and lo and behold, the place that he left is now, doesn't look anything like it. I mean, this is really attractive, nice neighborhood, you know. So he goes around and he says, you know, to some of his other homeless friends, said, you know, I've found just the place for you guys. Come on in. This is a lovely place. And then the Lord says these really serious words. His latter state was much worse than the original state. I don't think the Lord was saying this just to kind of tell us an interesting story. Because the implication is that it is a very futile thing for anyone to think that they can try to go through some self-improvement and have the eternal questions of life settled by reformation. Kind of clean up your act. Have you seen people try to do that? You know, they say, you know, man, my life has been a mess, and I've been into stuff that I should have never been into, and I've lost money, I've lost relationships, I've lost people. I lost my job, I lost my family, my kids don't talk to me, and I'm going to straighten up, and I'm going to fly right. Reformation. And some people do that every December 31st night. You know, I'm going to be a different kind of man. Now, I don't want to do any political campaigning, but you hear that a lot, don't you? On the political campaign trail, you know. Well, that was back then. I'm not that kind of a guy anymore. You know, we've all made our mistakes. And I'm embarrassed by it. And I'm sorry. If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't do that. Reformation without regeneration does not address the deep and eternal questions of life. That's what Jesus is saying. And people who try to do this by New Year resolutions, they know it, you know. You don't have to tell them. They know it, that their efforts at making sure that they eat the right kind of food and exercise 3 times a day and get a new gym membership. Have you seen that? Now, if you did not use the old gym membership, what makes you think you're going to use the new gym membership? Or if you're not using the current exercise equipment that you already have littering the basement, that if you get something that has got more super duper buttons and lights. You know, I've been to some homes where the basement is just cluttered with one and then another exercise equipment because they're all products of New Year resolutions. Reformation without regeneration does not address the eternal questions of life. And then we come into this particular section, and somebody from the crowd apparently had this wonderful word of praise to the Lord Jesus, because he's talking like a man who knows it, you know. Just imagine how proud your mother should be. You know, what a blessed woman that woman should be who gave you birth and brought you up. So Jesus responds to that. Now, you would notice, he does not say to the person, you know, what a crazy idea is that? You know, that's just absolutely idiotic. That's not what the Lord is saying, but the Lord does correct and complete her thought. See, true blessedness, he says, is not to belong to his earthly family. In fact, the Lord Jesus is saying that it is a greater honor to have Christ the Savior dwell in your heart than to have given him physical birth. Not that having given birth to the Lord Jesus when he, as the eternal God, became human and came into this world, that was a blessed thing indeed. He's not taking anything away from that, but he's really, that's a very incomplete thought. The real deal, if you will, is to have Christ dwell in your heart. The real deal is not to give physical birth to the Messiah, but the real deal is to be born anew because the Messiah came into the world. To have seen Christ physically, to have heard Christ teaching in your streets, to have been a physical relative of Christ according to the flesh, the Lord is saying, will have no effect on the soul when it comes to eternal matters. Because if you are at all familiar with the Gospels, you will discover this, particularly in John's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus did have extended family. He did have brothers with whom he ate breakfast and lunch and supper, with whom he participated in family chores. He had physical relatives who heard him teach, who saw him do miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead. But John says, although they saw these miracles done by the Lord Jesus, and although they heard him speak, many did not believe him. Reformation without regeneration does not answer the eternal questions of the soul. Knowing Christ just intellectually, historically, as some figure who lived in some distant part of this earth's geography, who died, and you can even intellectually believe that he died and he rose again and all of that. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that just knowing these things intellectually alone will not have an effect on the soul. Maybe a third thing that the Lord Jesus is teaching in this particular section is that you cannot maintain neutrality to Christ and his word. He said, it is not he who hears these words, but he who keeps it who is blessed. See, I think, you know, we're living in a time in history where it is really fashionable to be neutral. Have you noticed that? Neutral about everything. Someone once said that we are so open-minded, our brains can fall through it. Because we don't want to assert any claims of truth. Because if you assert truth claims, you are characterized as closed-minded or intellectually inferior. But the Lord Jesus says that when it comes to me, God manifest in the flesh, one who came to reveal the Father to his people, one who came as a way, the way back to God, you cannot maintain neutrality when it comes to Christ. It is not those who hear my word, but it is those who hear it and keep it, believe it, obey it, regard it, who come under the blessing of God. Now, this idea of hearing the word of God and keeping it, you find it throughout Scripture. You remember when the Lord Jesus gave what we famously know as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel chapters 5, 6, and 7 give us a record of it, and there's a more condensed version of it in Luke chapter 6. But Matthew tells us that after Jesus gave this wonderful message, he concluded it by saying, those who hear these words of mine and do them, they are like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and so on and so forth. And then he also said, but he who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So obviously there are two kinds of people. You know, it's very exclusive. They are mutually exclusive groups. You cannot be in one and the other at the same time. You either hear his words and do it, or you hear it and do nothing about it. And the Lord has a characterization for such people. They are, and he said, he's like a fool. And the word that is used to describe it is the word from which we have the English word moron. Now, that's not a very kind word. You know, we don't say that to each other when we have high regard for one another. You know, you don't shake hands with me at the end of the thing. Boy, you are such a moron for saying that. You know, I think young people sometimes use it kind of fondly. I once remember calling up a young fellow and. He had one of these recorded messages, answering thing, you know, and he said, I'm not here, you know what to do, you moron. Oh, I said, oh, okay. I knew what to do, I hung up. But generally, you know, when somebody says, you know, he's such a moron, That's the word that the Lord used. And it was not our Lord's practice to go around calling people names that were devaluing of them. But what he's saying is that to hear my words, to hear the words of the gospel, to hear the words of the kingdom of God, to hear the words of reconciliation, that God, who is a God of righteousness and holiness and justice, wants to reconcile and receive people to himself and make them his children. And he went through the trouble of sending his son to come and to die on the cross. And he died and he rose again to declare people who are sinful now righteous and justified, so that they may be in a right relationship with God. To hear that word of the gospel and do nothing about it, Jesus is saying, is the height of foolishness. So he says, true blessedness is to hear the word and keep it. Believe when it needs to be believed. Obey when it has to be obeyed. The passage also tells us that there were a lot of people hearing these words. And I can imagine some of the disciples perhaps going, "Boy, this is a good day, you know. There's such a crowd. The crowd was thick," the King James says. But the Lord, you will notice, was not really impressed by the crowd. But he said, you know, this is evil generation. He kind of operated very differently than we do. You know, if we would get a crowd thick like that, we would just be going, "Well, thank you so much for coming. It's so nice of you to show up. I hope you come back the next time." We get all impressed by the crowd. Yeah. Politicians do. You know, they're always talking about how big the crowd was. I guess if that's what you're trying to do, I guess you would be impressed. But for the Lord, the crowd was not what really impressed him. But he looks at the people and they said, "This is an evil generation." Now, you can go in the Gospels and you can look it up. We don't have time to go into it. But, you know, the Lord Jesus describes the generation variously. In one place, he refers to it as an adulterous and sinful generation. Another place, he refers to it as a faithless and perverse generation. Here, it's an evil generation. Paul, maybe he meditated upon these descriptions that the Lord Jesus gave. And then in Philippians, when he writes, he describes the generation in which they were living and carrying on as a crooked and perverse generation. It's crooked. It's got, and the word is one from which we have the English word scoliosis. Got kind of a strange curvature of the back. See, God has his own straight line for what is right and moral and truthful. But because of sin and its effect, it has become curved. That is the kind of generation that this is. But what the Lord Jesus says, what makes it so grotesque, what makes it so serious, is the fact that they will not believe The whole business about signs, you know. Now there are places where they'll come to him and say, you know, if you are from God, if you are from heaven as you claim you are, show us a sign. Now you can go through the Gospels and you can look at the abundance of signs that Jesus performed. You know, all kinds. Signs that had to do with the natural world, like calming of the sea or turning of water into wine. Signs that had to do with the demonic world, showing that he was Lord over the demonic forces. Signs in the area of life and death, where he would heal the sick, raise the dead. So in every realm, there were signs that the Lord Jesus was performing. And they saw it. So they keep coming back and saying, if he can show us a sign, maybe we'll believe you. And the Lord's answer is that it is not lack of signs. It's not lack of evidence. Their unbelief was not for lack of evidence, but it is in spite of evidence. It's in the face of incontrovertible evidence that unbelief prevailed. And the Lord Jesus reminds them as he speaks to the disciples that at the last, when God shall bring every man and every woman before his bar, and every person will have to give an account with regards to what they have done with the evidence, what they have done with the words that they heard, the word of the gospel. God will have all kinds of witnesses that he will call up to the stand. And he talks about the men of Nineveh, to whom God sent Jonah, the prophet. He will call up people from distant places like the Queen of Sheba, who from a distance came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and was quite moved. Now you will notice that both of these are of the Gentile group, right? People of Nineveh. The queen and her people, Gentiles, all of them. See, what the Lord Jesus is saying is that one day, when God is ready to wrap up the affairs of this bankrupt world, he will call every person to give an account about what they have done with the message they have heard, what they have done with the words and the works of Jesus Christ, what they have done with the claims that he presented to them. And at that assessment, that evaluation, Gentiles will stand up. And Bible scholars tell us that the word that is used for stand up is a semi-technical word that talks about witness that is given in a court of law. It is as though God calls up his witnesses. And these Gentiles who had opportunities to hear something about the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God and believed, will rise up to bear witness against these now Jews who had the advantage of the law and the prophets. And now their Messiah himself standing in the midst of them and bearing witness to them, inviting them to believe. And what judgment faces those who disregard, those who ignore the evidence that God gives. Reformation without regeneration does not answer the deep questions of life and of the future. You cannot remain neutral to Christ and to the word of the gospel. Hearing the gospel puts us in two different groups right away. Every person sitting in this audience is in one of those two groups today. You've heard the gospel and you have either believed it or you've not. And if you've not believed, the Lord Jesus is reminding us yet once again, and that reminder is a reminder of love and grace. He reminds us that the lack of faith is not because of lack of evidence. God from heaven sent his Son into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. He came, he taught, he lived, he moved among men, and ultimately he died on a cross, bearing the sins of every sinful human being, satisfying every demand of God's justice, so that the God who is just and righteous and holy can remain just, righteous, and holy in forgiving sinful people who could not pay for their own sin, but who simply come trusting what Jesus Christ has done in behalf of them. That evidence is what the Lord puts before us even this morning. And then he says, blessed are they who hear the word and keep it, trust it, obey it. Are you in the company of those who believe his word? I pray so. If you are, I thank God for that heart that responds trustingly. If you're not, let me remind you, there is no more serious question than this. What have you done with the evidence that God gives in Christ of his love and his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, his truth? All that he is in himself is revealed in Christ. And he, Christ, has provided a way, the way, that we may come back to the fellowship of God, to the life of God. And as Dan was saying in the prayer, that life is an eternal life. And you can get in on it today, now. It's not that one day I'm going to die and I'm going to enter into eternal life, but I enter into eternal life now, so that one day when I die, that eternal life continues on. Because that life comes from him who is life himself. And I pray that God, by his Spirit, will draw your heart to him, and that you, having heard the word of the gospel, will trust and obey. For as the hymn reminds us, trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in reverence and in worship before you this hour as we consider the Lord Jesus, the one who is the only able and qualified mediator between God and man. We thank you that he came to reveal God to us. And we thank you that he is now in your presence, risen from the dead and glorified, exalted, able to introduce us rightly before you. We pray that we may live confidently in this world with the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Help us to have a good day today, to remember and to reflect on these things, to remember one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another in their work and service for God. We remember those who may be going through difficult times, illnesses, fears about the future, disruptions in life. We pray that such may come to have peace from you because they know they have peace with God. And therefore, the peace of God ruling and guarding over them. Take us to our homes in safety until we meet again. We pray that you will keep us set apart for God, happy in fellowship with the living Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.